Good evening, ladies. Did you all have your verse memorized? Said a word perfect? Whatever. Let me introduce myself to you if you don't know who I am. I'm Virginia Tiefenthaler. I am so excited to be here. I think that the second Tuesday night of the month has become like the high point of my month. And you know why? It's because from talking to the mentors and talking to some of you ladies yourselves, I think you guys are really getting it. What I mean is you get it, that you're coming here because you want to be renewed women. You're not coming just to get more knowledge, because face it, most of us have a lot of Bible knowledge. We've been in Bible studies. We've sat under the teaching of God's word so faithfully for years. We're not just piling up knowledge, but what we want to do is we want to be changed, renewed women. And what we decided to do is study three verses in Titus 2 together and look at the characteristics that are characteristics that we want to develop and that we want to check in our life. So that's what I'm excited about, that we're renewed. We're not just piling on information, and I really think you guys are getting it. So that's cool. So let's start out with Titus 2, 3 through 5, and we can say it together. You can say it by memory. You can look at your sheet. I'm going to move the microphone away because I memorized it in the NAS, and now I've redone it in the NIV, and then I switch them up, and I don't want to goof you guys up. So let's do Titus all together, Titus 2, 3 through 5. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can urge the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Great. Our assignment tonight is verse 4, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. The directive is to love husbands and to love children. We as a group of renewed women may not all be in the position to have a husband to love or children to love, but we all are in the position of being in a sphere of influence that God has divinely placed us into. And whatever sphere of influence you're in, you are to be God's ambassador for love to those people there. The actual Greek word used here for love comes from the Greek word phileo, and that word emphasizes affection and companionship. So I think you all have your fill-ins. Great, perfect. So before we talk about this phileo kind of love, we need to learn where this love finds its origins. In fact, we aren't really even going to be covering the affection and the companionship part of the phileo love tonight. The command here of showing love comes under an overarching term of love found in the New Testament and in so many parts of the Bible that deal with God's love for us and the love that he asks us in turn to have for one another. And the Greek word for that love is agape. So throughout the year in this Titus passage, we're going to be looking at specifics of reverence. We're going to be looking at slander and gossip, not being addicted to much wine or to anything else for that matter. We're going to be looking at self-control, purity, workers at home, kindness, and being subject to our husbands. And our goal in all of those characteristics and attributes we're looking at is to be renewed women. And renewed actually means to be restored to freshness, to make new spiritually. And the purpose, the whole purpose of us being renewed women is so that God's word will not be dishonored or maligned, as the NIV says. We want to be renewed women in these areas. We don't want to be behavior-modified women in these areas. So you say, okay, what's the difference between being a renewed woman and just modifying your behavior? And this is the thing that makes the difference: love. Love is thinking good thoughts about the person who continues to disrespect you, be aloof, give you the cold shoulder. You think good thoughts about them instead of behavior modification, which would be you decide to keep your mouth shut and not slander them to anyone else. And also behavior modification would be you decide just, you know, not to slander them in your head. Love is dealing with the general public. Let's say you have to deal with the general public in your job. Love is dealing with the general public in a way that you have a softness in your voice and a smile on your face. Behavior modification would be when they're just grating on your nerves. I worked at Disneyland quite a few years when I was going to college, so I know what it's like with the general public. Behavior modification would be just keeping yourself from responding with a one-word answer or a real condescending tone. So if you are able to not do the wrong thing, let's say like slander someone who's, you know, making your life miserable, but you don't do the right thing, which should be focusing on the good in this person and making sure that when you speak about this person, you only speak good things, then you are loveless. It's just like you think buttoning my lip will make you loving. No, you're only loving if you decide to do the right thing, which would be to be kind and speak words of love, speak words of edification. It's kind of like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, you're a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, or I kind of think of an air horn. You know, I mean, air horns, how annoying are they? Nobody likes to hear an air horn. It always, you know, kind of sends chills up and down your spine. But, you know, we don't usually hear noisy gongs. We don't hear clanging cymbals, and we don't usually hear air horns, but it would be like this. Let's describe it like this. The person without love is like the person that's blah, 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 blah. You know, just talk, 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 but there's nothing there. They're the person who posts all these great Bible verses on Facebook and all these beautiful sayings that would be so inspiring, but they never would bother to sit down with you one-on-one in person and find out how you're really doing. They don't ask people about themselves, or if we are these people, we don't stop to give people a warm greeting and show that we truly, truly care for people. So as I mentioned earlier, the Greek word for this is agape. So if you would have phileo word, so to have the phileo love, we have to assume that it is preempted by an agape love. Because to be truly affectionate and have a companionship type of love in phileo, it has to come from an agape love, flows from that. An agape love isn't the kind of love that's so easily said, like when we're on the phone and we say, love ya, when we're saying goodbye to somebody. I mean, I gotta tell you, when my boys were in high school, that would span the years of like 2000 to 2007, I would hear them talking on the phone to their guy friends, and then they'd say, love ya, when hanging up. And I'm in the other room, and I'm like, this is so weird. They're saying love you to their friends, and I'm thinking the only time I say love you is like to my mom and dad, my husband, my children, my brother, and, you know, I think my sister-in-law got in there, and probably my nieces, but here my macho boys were saying love ya to their macho friends, and it was so funny. But you know what happens so often when the younger generation does something, and we're around looking at it going like, that's so weird. We kind of get used to it, and it starts kind of infiltrating itself up into the more established generation. And I have to tell you that now I find myself saying, love you, to people when I hang up, and they're not all just my close family members, but I am keeping it pretty much to very close girlfriends. So in contrast to this kind of casual love of saying love you when you hang up, agape love is the love that God has, which is perfect. It expresses the deep and constant love and interest of a perfect being towards entirely unworthy objects. It is completely sacrificial and does not look out for its own interests, but the interests of others. This does not need to be contrived by God, because this is God. God is love. For us as believers, it is a love that's a choice, and it's exercised by an act of the will. And unfortunately, it's not generally an impulse that comes from feelings, nor does it flow from our natural inclinations. This love seeks the welfare of all and wishes no ill to any. It means to love others even when there is no love coming our way. And we have the ability to love this way only because the Holy Spirit has been poured into us. And God's grace gives us everything we need to choose to love this way. This summer, I read a book called Love or Die. Kind of a weird name. But when you realize the Bible verse that it came from, it makes a little bit more sense. It came from Revelation 2:4, and it says there, and this I have against you, that you have abandoned your first love. Most versions say that you have left your first love. It was an act, an intentional act. This was God, through John the disciple, speaking to the church of Ephesus. And you have to understand Ephesus. This city housed one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and that was the temple to the pagan god Artemis, or otherwise known as Diana. One was the Greek name for the god, the other was the Roman name for the goddess. It was a port city. It was so prosperous. It had lots of wealth and power and prestige, and that was obvious to anyone who ever set foot there. In fact, it was obvious to us when we walked through these ruins here in Ephesus. If you can look at that, we were walking down the street. That street is marble, real marble. You're walking down to this beautiful, beautiful library. And if you could see on each side of us, on each side of the street, you can't see the other side of the street, but those columns, those are all would have been shops and stores just lined up right next to each other, side by side by side. Some were bakeries. We saw, ancient or some artifacts from ovens in there. Some were pharmacies, because you'd see some insignia that showed they were pharmacies. Others were just other shops that were tied, most of these shops, all to the worship of Artemis. And if the business didn't tie directly to the worship of this god, it catered to those who were coming to worship Artemis. Artemis was considered the god, or a god that Ephesus had the corner on, because they had that big old temple there. So if you wanted to get close to this particular god, Artemis, Ephesus was the place to go. And believe me, the Ephesians totally capitalized on this. This is the city that's written of in Acts 19. Paul had come here and he preached the gospel, and praise God, many responded to God's call. And because of that, things really started changing around Ephesus. And when things change like that, usually it affects the bottom lines. And when people's bottom lines, with money, get affected, people get upset. And so they figured something totally had to be done. The Better Business Bureau of Ephesus called a meeting, and they were going to, they were going to figure out how they were going to get control of all the stuff going on in the city. They called a meeting in the theater. They got everyone into a frenzy, stating their economy was in a crisis. And I think it was in a crisis. And I'm sure a lot of new Christians were affected, too, by the economy there in Ephesus. Anyway, there's the ringleader of this riot group called Demetrius, who was a silversmith. And he was one of the people that made the little gods, the people of Artemis, that they could take home with them and put on their shelves. And it was a big business. In fact, let me read from Acts 19 and tell you some of the things that Artemis said here. I'm reading Acts 19, 25 through 28. So here's Artemis. Excuse me, not Artemis. Demetrius, the silversmith. These he gathered together with the workmen of similar trades and said, "Men, you know that our prosperity depends on this business. And you see and hear it not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia. This Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. And not only this, there is danger that this trade of ours will fall into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis be regarded as worthless, and that she whom all of Asia and the world worship should even be dethroned from her magnificence." And when they heard this, they were filled with rage. And they began crying out, saying, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So, as things were getting heated up there in the theater, and they were having a little riot, two of Paul's traveling companions got dragged into it, Gaius and Aristarchus. So if any of you are pregnant, you might want to remember these names, Gaius and Aristarchus. Paul, knowing that his loyal friends were getting it, wanted to stand with them in the theater, but the disciples there in the city did not let him go into the theater. In fact, the passage says they prohibited him. Things got so escalated that the crowd yelled out for 2 hours, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." In fact, there's a picture of the theater here. This theater could seat like 35,000 people. So imagine it full of people for 2 hours yelling the same thing. "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." I mean, this is no dinky theater like we have at the Loxton Regal 14. I mean, this place is huge. So to be a Christian in this setting meant that you were no wimp at all. The date believed that Luke wrote the book of Acts, where I just read this, is said to be around 61 A.D. So obviously what happened here in Ephesus happened in 61 A.D. or shortly beforehand. So they were a young church when this happened. So we find out more about the church of Ephesus when we read the book of Ephesians that Paul penned from prison in Rome. And he penned that between 60 to 62 A.D. So when he wrote to the church of Ephesians, they were quite young. And it seems like at that point they were very fresh and strong in the area of love. They loved the Lord, they loved their brothers and sisters in the Lord, and they loved the lost. They were actually described as being rooted and founded in love in Ephesians 3:17 by Paul. I mean, I would love that if someone ever said, "You know, Virginia, she's rooted and founded in love." To me, that would be the greatest compliment. And that's what he said about this church. And he prayed that they would continue in knowing the love of Christ, which surpasses all knowledge. I mean, that's what he said. "I want you to continue in this love of Christ. It surpasses every other bit of knowledge that you have having to do with the Lord. The love overarches all." Ephesus was the city where John took Mary, Jesus' mother, after Jesus died. And he asked John to take care of Mary. And John settled in Ephesus. That was their home, and he ministered to other churches in the area. So this church, I'm sure, had strong leadership if John was there, and it was greatly admired. People probably said, "Yeah, our church in Ephesus, we're the home church of John the disciple." I mean, that does add credibility to your church. This church was very strong in their doctrine. They didn't compromise on the truth of God's word at all. And when people came in to try to pervert the gospel, they made sure that they did not let those people hurt the church and stay in the church. But what do we find 30 years later in Revelation 2:4? Where I just said that, you know, "This I have against you, that you've lost your first love." John, their leader, who was exiled to Patmos, the island of Patmos, by the Roman authorities, warns the Ephesians that if they don't go back to their first love, in spite of all the good that they have done and all the good deeds they have done, he said their light would be taken out. They'd be snuffed out. And this means that they would lose their influence as a church and perhaps even die as a congregation and not even be there anymore. So that's why the book that I read was called Love or Die. There's three things that I want to point out about the church of Ephesus. It was, one, deceived by the failure of love within. Number two, it was ignoring its sin of lack of love. And three, it was minimizing acts of love, kindness, compassion, care, hospitality, and prayer. So here we are, renewed women at GEBC. I want to ask you, as a group, would we be described as loving? And I ask us this question because I consistently ask that question of myself. I do not, under any circumstances, want to become useless to the Lord because my love has grown cold. I just don't want that to happen. Many people have stated that one of the things that have attracted them to our church is the feeling of warmth, caring, and love. And I believe we have this quality, but I want to say, let's not take it for granted. Just because we have it doesn't mean it can't be lost or couldn't slowly, without any real notice, deteriorate. Honestly, when women form groups and work together on a common goal, how often would an outsider describe that group as having the quality of love? I mean, how often could someone be looking in at a group of women and be truly impressed by the love that was expressed between the group members? I mean, think of the groups of women that you've been in. Now, if they're not Christian women, I would not expect the word love to describe that group. But if they were Christians, do you remember true love demonstrated by affection and warmth? Do you remember those affection and warmth being dynamics in that group? You know, I think probably most of us would settle with being in a group of women of just getting along. And you know why? It's because there are so many dynamics found in groups of women that cause them not to get along. I mean, let's see, we could name competitiveness, jealousy, envy, pride, arrogance, control, aloofness, slander, gossip. I mean, just saying those things kind of makes you feel shameful, just hearing them, saying them. So I want to stop here, and I want to say this, and I want you to write it down. It's in your notes. Virginia does not think the women of GEBC lack love. I do not think that. In fact, I believe we're probably stronger in that area than most churches that I hear about. And I am going to tell you why I think that. And it comes from a personal story and something near and dear to my heart. As many of you know, we have three sons. They're all grown out of the house. And we have one grandson. And our grandson was not given to us by our oldest son, the only one who was married. He was given to us by our second son, Alex. So you can imagine the day that Alex sat down with us at the table after we ate dinner and told us that we were going to be grandparents and he was going to be a parent, that it was not how we dreamed we'd hear of our first grandchild. It wasn't how we dreamed at all and how we pictured it or anything. In fact, it was kind of took our breath away. And, you know, we were rejoicing in the life because we knew that God was in control of that. But we also know that you choose to sin, you choose to suffer. So there was probably going to be some difficult days ahead. And we didn't know how many of those days and how long it would last. And we were just going to have to trust the Lord through it. So in announcing our first grandchild, we did not do cartwheels. We didn't do hand flips. I didn't post it on Facebook. But we didn't totally hide it either. It's not like we called a congregational meeting, but, you know, Jim quickly told the pastors. And when he told them, he didn't say, don't tell anybody, you know, this is hush-hush. He told them and shared it. And then he told the board next and never said, this is hush-hush, don't talk about it. You know, it's a big top secret. I told the worship team and shared it with them, never saying, you know, this is keeping under wraps and don't talk about it. Then I talked almost 2 years ago to this date. It was in November at the, I was teaching on anxiety with the Excellent Wife class that we did. And I shared it then. So there was a group of 50 women in the room that I shared it with. And once again, I didn't say, and if you're caught saying this, I'm going to scalp you and all that. And then I even shared it shortly before Luke was born. I think it was shortly before he was born with a huge group of MOPS women. But you know what? When he was born, right after he's born, even up to a year after he's born, there were still some people that didn't even know that, you know, that this had happened in our family. And I got to tell you, some of the people I said, you didn't know? I mean, your spouse is on the board. No, they never said anything to me. Wow, you didn't know your wife was in the Excellent Wife class when I, no, she didn't say anything to me. Wow, when I was at worship team, I shared it, and your husband was there, and you didn't know. This is the first I heard about it when you shared it at MOPS. You know what that tells me, ladies? That it was love. People did not want to go around talking about things that they thought was potentially making us, that we were a little fearful of, maybe, you know, something that, you know, we weren't able to do cartwheels and share with people we were going to be grandparents like lots of other people. It was, I think it was just a deep love and not wanting the hurt to go any deeper or farther than it had to. So that's why I say I think there is a lot of love here. I mean, usually churches, if something happens to a pastor's family, that's, you know, you see a plane fly overhead and there's usually a banner behind it telling you what's going on. So in spite of all that, I still want us as renewed women to do this. We are going to dig up our hearts and find any areas that would point to a lack of love, and we're no longer going to dismiss them, call them something else, rationalize them, or just plain enjoy them, because we do not want to have our light of influence put out. First, I was going to tell you that my goal here tonight was to help you change the way you think. That really isn't correct. I'm going to ask you to add to the way you think. About a year ago, I kind of made a aha, you know, discovered something. God just showed me, was teaching me some things. And it started out when I felt led to memorize prayers that Paul had written for the different churches, because I was wanting to memorize these prayers to help me pray for those that I loved. So I first went to Colossians 1 because we were in Colossians at that time with precept study. And as I went to that, I thought, I'm going to go over to Ephesians and, you know, memorize that prayer that Paul prayed for the Ephesians. And that was in Ephesians 3, verses like 16 through 21. And as I was memorizing those verses, I felt God's word moving in my heart regarding love and how, because Christ dwells in our inner man through his spirit, I am rooted and grounded in love. And that love surpasses knowledge, and I'm filled up like to the max, to the fullness of God's love. So as I was thinking about that, I thought, I want to study more about God's love in the Word. So I moved into the Word and would go to different places and study about God's love. And as I was studying this and consistently pondering on his love and the dynamics of his love, I found, just because I was thinking about his love, the fullness of his love, how I'm filled up to his love, that it was affecting how my love for others was changing. Let me stop for a second. So that would be like I was putting on God's love. You know, in putting off, we never want to ignore the conviction of the Holy Spirit regarding sin. I mean, when we see our sin, then we can grieve our sin. I'll stop for a second. When we grieve our sin, we desire to confess our sin. And from confession, we can repent. The Greek word for repent is metanoia, which literally means to change your mind. So when we repent, we turn away from our sin. And when we make this about face from our sin, that's when we change. So in that, in thinking, I found that I was not only just realizing what I needed to put off, the sin involved when I wasn't loving somebody, but I was also thinking about his love and how I'm a benefactor of that love, and I found that I was transferring that love that I was tasting of the Lord to others that were, let's say, as nicely as I can, presenting a struggle to me, right, at that time, to love. It's almost like this love became more free-flowing. Before, that's the best way I can describe it. Before, when I was, like, putting off the sin of whatever, let's say I was putting off the sin of whatever it was that was keeping me from loving that person. Perhaps my pride was hurt because I felt like they were treating me unkindly. I would focus on what to put off. But now I was starting, because of the confidence that I had in knowing God's love was overflowing in me, I was putting on God's love. So before, when I'd focus on overlooking a fault that appeared so glaring to me, let's use that for an example, and I didn't have the additional focus of God's love that he gave me, it was kind of more calculated. It's like, okay, you know, I need to overlook this fault and I need to just love this person in spite of it. So I would like go through the moves of this is how to love. But when I was thinking about God's love, in contrast, let's say when I was captivating my thoughts to the love of God and his mercy and his grace, love became more instinctual. It was just more free-flowing. That's the best way I can describe that. So let me give you an example that comes from the Ephesians passage that I mentioned earlier. It's Ephesians 3. In fact, let's read it together. I think Yolanda's going to put it up there for me. Yeah, it's Ephesians 3, verses 16 through 21. So if you can read it up there, let's all read that together. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly. Yeah. Okay. Beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Great. You know, the NAS must have like four or five different translations. So now and then we find a word that's different in my NAS and a different NAS. But anyway, did you see there in verse 19 where it says, filled up to all the fullness of God? As we all know and believe, God is love. He just doesn't have the attribute of love. He is love. And I used to picture God giving me his love in increments as needed. So I'm going to go over here. Let me take this too because I need my little cheat sheet. I used to picture him of giving me love in increments that is needed. Kind of like measuring it out through an eyedropper. So I'm going to put this down, and hopefully you can hear me. I'll try to project.
So this is my life, okay? Well, Virginia's life. And I'm thinking, you know, I really need to love this person. This person has really deeply hurt somebody that I care about. And you know how sometimes we as moms and wives and whatever kind of want to carry that grudge, and I think I need to love that. I used to think of it like, okay, God's going to give me what I need to love this person. And I used to, I don't know why, but it was like I envisioned it like he'd give it to me in increments. So let's see. Okay, so like 11 drops. 11 drops for this person. And as you know, 11 drops get used up quite quickly. But you know, that's not true. For some reason, I finally came to the realization that God's love is poured out into our lives. Well, the reason why I came to this realization, I'm going to do this,
is because of verses like Romans 5, 3 through 5. It says, let's see. And we exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character. And proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who he has given to us. So then I started picturing things more like God's love is actually poured into my life. And I started envisioning it as huge, huge quantities that would be unlimited, kind of like this.
Love this person who hurt somebody that I love very much. And I finally got it. That, you know, he has vast limit and he keeps filling it and filling it and filling it. I don't have those little drops that are going to run out.
I finally came to the place that I believed I had no reason not to love because I have an unlimited supply of love. And that's what I want you to believe. No more thinking you just don't have enough love to meet that person or that situation. God's word says you have it pouring into your life from a source. God in the person of the Holy Spirit. Let me read you one more passage. It's Titus 3, verses 4 through 7. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. When envisioning God's love pouring out on me, in me, and through me, I'm reminded of words to an old hymn that I love. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of his love. 'Tis an ocean vast of blessing, 'tis a haven sweet of rest, and it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to thee. Today, you're not going to be walking away with 5 steps to help you love your children, your husband, family members, and coworkers more. Instead, I ask you to start deeper and ask yourself 3 questions to determine if you need to change the way that you love. Like the Church of Ephesus, are you deceived? And these questions also are on your homework on the back of the discussion page. Are you deceived by the failure of love within your heart? Are you ignoring the sin of lack of love? Are you minimizing acts of kindness, love, compassion, care, hospitality, and prayer? Just like the church at Ephesus, we at GEBC can be commended for our strong doctrine. We as a church body don't put our heads in the sand when it comes to sin in the body. The fact that we're bold enough to obey the command in Scripture of church discipline proves this. We encourage knowledge of God's word as seen from all the Bible studies we offer. We defend the faith and are strong in apologetics, making sure to blow the whistle on false teachers. These are all necessary characteristics, but without love, they are just so, so, so empty. Love is the overarch all. Let's not give the Lord an opportunity to commend us in these areas, but to rebuke us for lack of love. Thanks, ladies.